This morning we get to look at one of the great events in the Christmas story. And this morning we'll be talking about righteousness. You know, what does it mean to be righteous? That's something that every follower of Christ should think about. Well, simply put, it just means to do the right thing. It means to make the right decisions. Wouldn't that be great to do the right thing and say the right thing in every situation? Jesus was like that. He always did the right thing, and he always said the right thing. Being righteous is only possible by the grace of God. In other words, God can only give us the wisdom and the power to do the right thing. It's not within us. Now, wouldn't you like to have the grace of God to do the right thing in every circumstance? Wouldn't you like to have the wisdom of God to say the right thing in every circumstance? I know that I would. The Bible tells us that Joseph, the man betrothed to Mary, was a righteous man. He did the right thing. He did the right thing by obeying God. You know, some people think that righteousness is just for priests, monks, and a few pastors. But righteousness is for all of us. God wants to give us the grace to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to know His word and to obey it. So this morning we're going to see that being a righteous person is a wonderful way of life. And we'll see it in the life of Joseph. Now, because we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from the book of Matthew, I'd like to say a few things about Matthew before we begin. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It was written by a man named Levi, who also went by Matthew. Matthew was Jewish. He was one of the 12 disciples. And just for the record, all of the 12 disciples were Jewish, as was Jesus. Before he became a disciple, he was a tax collector. He left everything to follow Jesus. He was a well-educated man. As a tax collector, he kept a record of people's taxes. As a disciple of Jesus, he kept a record of the life and words of Jesus. The authorship of Matthew is indisputable by the leaders of the early church. Eusebius, who lived from 265 to 393 or 339, quotes Origen, who lived in 185 to 254 AD, and here's what Origen said. Among the four Gospels, which are the only indisputable ones in the Church of God under heaven, I have learned by tradition that the first was written by Matthew, who was once a publican, but afterwards an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it was prepared for converts from Judaism. So Matthew wrote his book around 50 AD, about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. From the contents of the book, it's obvious that he wrote it before the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. Matthew traveled with Jesus every day for at least 2 years. He was a witness of the resurrection. After the resurrection, Matthew took the good news of the Messiah, the Savior, to Persia, and later to Ethiopia. It was in Ethiopia that he confronted the king of Ethiopia for his immorality. The king was insulted and sent an executioner who stabbed Matthew to death for daring to suggest that the king would be held accountable to Almighty God for his sexual immorality. So here we are in the passage this morning in Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. And so let's read it together. It's already been read to us, but I would like for us to read it again. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you'll find it in the rack Bible in front of you on page 863. This is Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let's go back and look at a few of these verses. Let's look at verse 18. The very first phrase, it says, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, was as follows. Now again, I want to remind you that Matthew himself was Jewish, and he wanted all the Jewish people to know that the Messiah had come. He wanted all the Jewish people to know that Jesus was the Messiah they'd been waiting for. And even look at the opening of this book. If you go up to the very beginning, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew wanted all the Jewish people to know that this Messiah came through the descendant of King David, who was the descendant of Abraham. And so he wanted to let everyone know that, yes, Jesus was the Jew, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so in the beginning of his book, if you continue through the book of Matthew, you'll see that Matthew describes John the Baptist, who was a dedicated Jew of the highest order. He was a Nazarite. A Nazarite was someone who was set apart for God. Matthew is clear that John the Baptist was the one Isaiah described who would come before the Messiah. Matthew also was sure to record the words of Jesus when John the Baptist asked for a confirmation from Jesus that he was the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew records that John the Baptist was in prison, and so John sends some messengers, some of his disciples, to Jesus, and they ask Jesus this question, are you the expected one, or shall we look for another? And obviously John the Baptist was a little discouraged sitting in prison. He's wondering, you know, when we're going to get this Messiah thing going, and when Jesus is going to take over Israel. And so he sends this messenger to Jesus, and here's what Jesus says. He says, go back and tell John this. Tell him what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And so Jesus reminds and makes obvious to these messengers from John the Baptist that Jesus is doing exactly what the prophet said the Messiah would do. And then he ends his declaration with this warning, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. It is a sad thing that people during the time of Jesus took offense at Jesus. And it is a sad thing today that many take offense at Jesus. There are many who don't want a holy man around. There are many of those who despise righteousness. There are many of those who, because of pride and arrogance, reject Almighty God telling them what to do. But I should mention that the book of Matthew is a great book to give to Jewish people. It is a Jewish book. I know a gentleman that a Jewish gentleman who works for Chosen People's Ministry, and he was here at our church about 10 years ago, and he led us through a Seder with the Last Supper, and he told a story just a few weeks ago. I got an email from him, and he said, some of our staff in Israel had a meaningful conversation earlier with two Orthodox rabbis. Afterward, he noticed that one of the rabbis published published a Facebook post about Yeshua. Now, Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And amazingly, the post read this, and I quote, "This morning, instead of going to pray the traditional prayers in the synagogue, I opened the New Testament and read the Gospel of Matthew. Then I read the Sermon on the Mountain. And I have to say that never in all my life have I read something more Jewish, wise, and godly." The book of Matthew is a great book to give to those with Jewish backgrounds. So here in these verses, Matthew describes the birth of the Messiah Jesus. And so verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows." Your translation may say Christ or it may say Messiah. Christ is the Greek name for Messiah. Verse 18 continues and it says, "When his mother Mary had been betrothed." Now, betrothed was kind of like the equivalence of our engagement time, although it was different during the first century. When someone was betrothed to someone, as I mentioned last week, it was a legal act. They were considered married, although they weren't living together. The betrothal time usually lasts a year, and during that time they prepared for the time when they would live together. If one of the couple was unfaithful, it was considered adultery, punishable by death. And so when Joseph receives the news that this woman he's betrothed to is pregnant, I'm sure he was in shock. I'm sure he was devastated. Last week we talked about what a wonderful, nice Jewish girl Mary was. You know, she went to synagogue every week. She knew the scriptures. She prayed. And it's obvious from the description in this passage that Joseph also shared with her this devotion to God. He was so glad to have such a godly woman as a wife. And then he receives the news that she was pregnant. And of course, he knows that she was not pregnant by him. And so, you know, the thoughts began to go through his mind. What in the world is he going to do? He, of course, assumes that she was unfaithful to him. And so he begins to think about what he's going to do with his life and what he's going to do with this present situation. Now, in his mind, he had three options. He could bring her out publicly and have her stoned to death. And if he did that, he would be the first one to throw the first stone. Or he could bring her out publicly and hand her a certificate of divorce and totally humiliate her. His third option was to go to her parents privately and give them a certificate of divorce and suggest that she leave town. And then he would just walk away. In Joseph's mind, marrying her was not an option. Good, upright Jewish men don't marry prostitutes or sexually immoral women. She had broken their vows. She was an adulteress. He could not, would not marry her. And so verse 19 says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her." So although he was hurt, although he felt rejected, although he felt cheated, he wanted to do the right thing. He did not want to disgrace Mary. Now Joseph knew the scriptures. And the Old Testament says in Deuteronomy 32, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." So in other words, Joseph did not want to seek revenge against Mary. So he planned to send her away secretly. He would not publicly humiliate her. Then look at verse 20. It says, "When he had considered this." So it lets us know his plans. He was already planning to end the relationship. But now God intervenes. An angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream. And on the back of your bulletin, you have an outline for this passage, and there you have the words of the angel. The angel told him five things, and each one of them is important. He says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." So obviously he was afraid to take Mary as his wife. He was afraid of ruining his reputation. He was afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. He was afraid of losing his influence in civil affairs. He would never become an elder of his town. He was a carpenter. Perhaps he was afraid of losing business. And the angel says the second thing to her. He says, "The child in her is of the Holy Spirit." So the angel is letting Joseph know that she has not been unfaithful to him. She did not take off with another guy. The baby is of the Holy Spirit. The baby is from God. God has placed himself in Mary's womb. God, who is the creator of life, can place life any place, any time he wants. And God has placed himself in the womb of Mary. Then the angel says the third thing. He says, "She shall bear a son." So now the angel is revealing to Joseph the future. Then fourthly, he says, "You shall call his name Jesus." Now the angel is giving him instructions. Now, I'm going to stop right here and explain this name, Jesus. We've talked about it before, so those of you who attend regularly, you've heard this before, but I want to mention it again. Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew name, Yeshua. So the angel did not say, "Name him Jesus." The angel said, "You shall name him Yeshua." And so Yeshua was the name that Jesus was known by. If you go to a messianic church today, they never mention the name Jesus. They always mention Yeshua. Yeshua Messiah. We say Jesus Christ, they say Yeshua Messiah. And Yeshua is Hebrew for Yahweh saves. And that's very important. Now I should also mention that Yeshua was a common name. And it means Yahweh saves. So this is what the angel really said to Joseph. "You shall call him Yahweh saves because he will save his people from their sin." So now it makes sense, doesn't it? And that was the fifth thing that the angel said. "For he will save his people from their sin." Now you may stop and ask, Okay, if Jesus is the Greek name for Yeshua, why do we use that name Jesus? I mean, we're not Greek. We're English. What's the English name for Yeshua? Well, the English name for Yeshua is Joshua. So if you know somebody named Joshua, they have the English name for Yeshua, which is the name we commonly know as Jesus. So how did us English-speaking people come to call Jesus by this Greek name? Well, the reason is because back in the early centuries, as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. So when the English-speaking people wanted to read the Bible, they had to learn Greek. There was no English translations of the Bible. And so they would learn Greek, they would read the New Testament. They came to know Jesus by his Greek name, Jesus. And so when finally the New Testament was translated into English, they didn't want to put Joshua because everybody knew him as Jesus, and they said, no, we're not going to mess this up. Everybody knows him as Jesus, we're going to keep it as Jesus. And so in our English translations, we have this Greek name, Jesus. And so the angel says, for he will save his people from their sins. That's really crucial. That's why Jesus came, to save people from their sins. Because sin is really the problem, isn't it? Sin is what separates us from God. It is the sin within us that produces pride, prejudice, hate, and all sorts of sin, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. Now, perhaps you've heard the phrase, Jesus saves. And that's exactly what Jesus' name means. Jesus saves. In Atlanta, there was a church in downtown, among all the business buildings. There was a church that had a high steeple, and on that steeple in neon lights was the phrase, Jesus saves. Now, I grew up in Atlanta, at least my high school and college years, and I often saw that sign, Jesus saves, bright neon light. And I used to wonder as a kid what that meant. You know, when I was a kid, I used to save baseball cards, and I thought, you know, I wondered what it was that Jesus saved. You know, did he have a collection or something? And I went to a Methodist church, and we didn't use that phrase too often, Jesus saves. But later, when I was in the ministry, I met a man named Colonel Fain. Colonel Fain was a retired Air Force officer. He was a highly decorated Vietnam Air Force pilot. One night, as he was driving on the freeway through downtown Atlanta, he looked up and he saw that neon light, Jesus saves. He had made a mess of his life and his sin was heavily upon him. And after he looked up and saw that neon sign, Jesus saves, he cried out to God and asked Jesus to save him. And his life was never the same. He became a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus and even went into the ministry. Jesus himself said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so if you recognize the fact that you are a sinner, in other words, if you recognize the fact that you're not perfect, if you recognize the fact that you are not holy as God is holy, then know that Jesus is calling you. Jesus will save you from your sins. That's the big problem we all have, sin. And Jesus came to prepare us for heaven. Heaven is a holy place. If you want to get to heaven, you'll have to be changed. And only Jesus can take away our sins. Only Jesus can cleanse us and prepare us for heaven. Then, in this passage, there is a fulfillment of prophecy. And of course, Matthew wants to make sure that you don't miss it. And so, he says the words of the prophet Isaiah. Verse 21, he says, verse 22, he says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew translates it for us. That Hebrew word Emmanuel means God with us. And so here Matthew wants all of us to know that the birth of Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. He quotes Isaiah. Isaiah lived 500 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah described the death, resurrection of the Messiah. Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin. That's Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah said that he would heal the blind and the lame. Isaiah said that he would be God in the flesh. That's Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah said that Messiah would take our sins upon himself. That's Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah said that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. In other words, this Messiah would not just be for the Jews, but for everyone. And that he would rule the world. And so, there's that word, Emmanuel. That's who Jesus is. God with us. In other words, the Messiah would not be some common Joe who was enlightened, said some great things, and gathered many followers. No. The Messiah would be God himself. And this Messiah would be not only Messiah for the Jews, but Savior for the world. And so, this Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of the Savior of the world. And then I want you to notice that Joseph did exactly what the angel commanded him to do. It says in verse 24 that Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. And so in other words, he made that trip to Mary's parents. And he said something like this, "I know she's pregnant, but I'll take her as my wife." I'm sure they were really glad to hear that, because they knew they could never find another husband for her. By taking her as his wife, he took her disgrace away from her and put it upon himself. Now let me explain. Think about that for a minute. When he took her as his wife, everyone would assume that he had violated her and made her pregnant. Because no man in his right mind would take a woman who had already been unfaithful. Everyone would assume that he was the man who made her pregnant. Everyone would assume that he could not wait until the marriage date. Everyone would assume that he was the one who had wronged her. And I should mention that because she was pregnant before the wedding ceremony, in that day, there would be no wedding ceremony. Wedding ceremonies in that day were only for virgins, not for fornicators. Although innocent, Joseph carried the disgrace of her pregnancy. There is something very powerful in this righteous act of Joseph. And what made this act a righteous act? He did it out of obedience to God. And that's what it means to be righteous. It means to know what God wants you to do and to do it. What Joseph did was a picture of what the Messiah would one day do. Jesus would one day take the shame of our sin and put it on Himself. Jesus, though sinless, Jesus, though innocent, would suffer a torturous death to pay the penalty for our sins. And so just as Joseph obeyed God and took the disgrace of Mary and put it upon Himself, so Jesus would one day obey His Heavenly Father and take our sin upon Himself. Jesus would die a disgraceful, shameful, humiliating death on a cross. A disgraceful death that we rightly deserve because of our sin. And just as Mary was cleared of the disgrace, so too we will be cleared of the disgrace of sin if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Then it says that He kept her a virgin until she gave birth. And then lastly, and this was His crowning step of obedience, He called His name Yeshua, or Jesus. Yahweh saves. So let's talk about a few points of application here. First of all, we see the importance of being a righteous person, of obeying God. Now, what if Joseph had said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to ruin my reputation. I'm not going to take a pregnant woman for my wife. It's not worth it to me. He could have said that. But he was a righteous man. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he did it, regardless of the consequences. He was a righteous man. And if he had said no, he would have missed out on God's purpose for his life. And that's what we need to remember. Anytime we disobey God, we're missing out on God's blessing, God's purpose for our life. God created us to know Him and to honor Him and to serve Him and obey Him. So whenever we disobey God, we are rejecting God's purpose and plan for us. Disobedience is a serious thing before God. He would have missed out on the great privilege of helping to raise the Messiah to adulthood. We don't read a lot about Joseph in Scripture. The last time we read anything about him is in the end of Luke chapter 2. There's the story of Jesus. Jesus is 12 years old. And, you know, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And after the Passover, Joseph and Mary started back to Nazareth. And they realized that little Jesus wasn't with them. So they go hunting for him. They check with all their relatives. They can't find him. They end up going all the way back to Jerusalem. And they find him in the temple, discussing theological truths with the religious leaders. And they scolded him there. His mother did. What were you doing? We were pulling our hair out, trying to figure out what happened to you. And Jesus said, well, didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? Joseph saw that. And what a wonderful privilege he had to have Yeshua as a son to raise. He would have missed out on that if he'd have said no to God. You don't want to say no to God. God loves us. His plans for us are good. His plans for us are perfect. He has a wonderful plan for us if we just listen to Him and follow Him. When we think of an application and the idea that righteousness, righteousness means obeying God. Then, first of all, if we could go back to the first step of obedience, the first step of obedience to God for every person on earth should be to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. He is the Holy One, Almighty God, who visited us in Jesus. Jesus says in his very first sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his first command, repent. To obey God, you must repent, turn away from your sin, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Follow him as your Lord and Savior and King. And as you do that, you'll become a righteous person. Then maybe another good application here is, don't be afraid to obey God. Some people think, oh, I'm afraid to give my life to God. He's going to send me to Africa to be a missionary. He's going to take away all the things I love and make me start doing all the things that I hate. No. God loves you. And there is no greater life than to live a life of obedience. There is no greater joy than the joy that comes from pleasing God. There is no greater relationship than the relationship with a God who made us. Make it your point to know God and to obey Him. And then perhaps another good application here is trust God who knows the future. God lives outside of time. He sees all of history to the end of this age and on into the next age. Let Him be your shepherd. We would be fools not to follow Jesus, who has the power to see the future. He and only He can guide us into the future. We can't, our friends can't, the government can't. Only Jesus can see the future. And then, perhaps as a last point of application, obey God and leave the results to Him. That's what Joseph did. If you're struggling with obeying God, follow the example of Joseph. Joseph was willing to lose it all, but he obeyed God and he lived a blessed life. Trust God and leave the results to Him. Let's pray together. If you're here or if you're listening or watching online, and you've never taken that first step of obedience to repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Just in the quietness of your own heart, say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I repent of my sin. I turn away from my sin. I thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for my sin. And I now accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. I know I'm the one who deserves to die. Thank you for taking my place. I want to live, and I want to live with you forever. And so I now trust you as my Savior and as my Lord, my King, my Shepherd, and I commit myself to follow you all the days of my life. Give me the grace to turn away from those things that I know are not pleasing to you. And Lord, as we think about this Christmas season, I pray, Lord, that this Christmas season would be a time of new dedication for us. We would see and recognize that you are the living God and that in you there is life. And that we, Lord, would take hold of your life and allow you to flood our hearts and to lead us and guide us. And that we would make your purpose our purpose. And that we would represent you well wherever you send us. Lord, we give you praise, we give you thanks for this good news that the Messiah has come, that the Savior has come, and in him there is forgiveness and eternal life. And for this we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.